Lord Jesus, thank you for these testimonies. Thank you for the things that you can do, Lord. We have no idea what you're capable of, but we commit our things to you and ask that you would help us and lead us and direct us. Bless this church, Lord, as we go into this next year. Lead us, give us wisdom, give us great strength and encouragement and a great place here in the city, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, open with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It's not a collection of Acts. It's the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the actions. I spoke with Pastor Chris Moore, who is pastoring the church down in Houston. And we saw each other at the leadership retreat last month. And he said he spent the year in the book of Acts with his church. And considering the activity and the actions in the book of Acts, but then also the great truth that the book of Acts is still going, right? Like it's still continuing. Again, Pastor Shallow preached a message one time. He said, turn to Acts chapter 29. And then he preached the entire message and everyone was confused because there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, right? But he preached the whole message and he's provoking people and he says, you are Acts chapter 29. Like this book keeps going and the missions are still going. Into all the world. Actually, I have a map I can put up on the screen after service if I can find it, but it's a great, it shows the spread. I showed it in class last year and it shows the spread of Christianity through the world. Does anybody remember seeing that? It's fascinating to see it. Like, you know, there's this little, and it shows the other religions growing and like retracting and then going and then slowly the advancement of the gospel just sweeps across the world. It's amazing to see. But it's happening. We're in the middle of it. We are not simply people who study the history of the church and appreciate it. But we are people who study the history of the church and are provoked by it. We are encouraged by it. We are moved by it, inspired by it. And we can step out in faith just like these guys. And the beautiful thing, we studied the book of Acts, didn't we? Anybody remember what was that, a year or two ago? We went through the book of Acts. And 2 years ago? Okay. And what I loved about it is that you could take these stories and put them in the time we live and it would be fine. Right? The messages that are preached, it's the same message. What Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 after the day of Pentecost is the same message that we preach today. Same structure to the message, right? Same purpose, same direction. The illustrations are different, of course. But we could take these books and we could read them as current history and be moved by them. And maybe we have been, actually. We do. We read missionary biographies, don't we? I mentioned some this morning. And the name, it's funny, I was driving in here tonight and I remembered the name I was trying to say. I was like 4 hours later. Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth and his family, and they were in China, and they were chased out in the Boxer Rebellion. Amazing stories, but they went back from Canada, Canadian missionaries, Jonathan Goforth, Gladys Allward, these people. But then even current missionary stories you can read. There's a book called Bruchko, and it's about this guy who goes into Ecuador, with these tribes, and he learns a lot. He learns a lot about tapeworms. Right? Yeah. He had a dream one time. He was sleeping in these hammocks, they welcomed him into the community, and they would sleep in these hammocks. And he had a dream that, I think the dream was that there was a butterfly in his mouth. Right? So he reached into his mouth and started to pull, and he woke up, and it was just like, it just kept coming. He just kept coming, a tapeworm. That's how poor a shape he was in. The tapeworm was like, I'm out of here. Right? I gotta find a better place to live. This is miserable, right? Can you imagine? it's a great weight loss program. Cause not only are you feeding yourself, but you're feeding the monster inside of you. But he, yeah, fish bait. That's a good point. That's good fish bait. Good fish bait. But the better story in that book, there's a better story than the tapeworm, is that he brought the gospel to these people and actually changed the culture in the jungle. And, it was amazing to see. Another One Piece Child by Don Richardson. Some more gory stories in that one, but we'll save it. Right? When he finally was able to present the gospel to them in their own language and they heard the story, they celebrated Judas. They celebrated, said, oh, he's the hero of this story, Judas. Because in their culture, the greatest achievement was deception. And so if you could earn somebody's trust and then, you know, they were cannibals. If you could earn somebody's trust and then kill them and eat them, then you were top notch. So they started to celebrate Judas, and you know, he said, no, time out. We need a very deep change here. Christ is the one. And actually in their culture, they had this thing called a peace child where they would offer their son to the other tribe and to make amends. And he figured that out and he was like, oh, that's it. The ultimate peace child is Jesus. So what a story and what a preparation, right? The preparation of God to have that in there and then presented. So I encourage you to read these stories. Brother Andrew, God's Smuggler, another great one, right? I always mention these same ones because they're my favorites, but you can read them and they're amazing stories. And then Pastor Mati Servio, he has a book, SummerCon. Is that the name of the book? I think it is. Yeah, SummerCon. Greater Grace has started to put out some of our missionary stories. Pastor Schaller has a book called Field Journals. It's a collection of his newsletters from the 90s in Budapest. And, he said, I think I heard a story recently that his neighbor came down and said, well, his neighbor came down to him and said, how do I turn beer into furniture? And he said, what? And that's one of his newsletters from the Field Days Journal. The guy looked up his books and on Amazon and bought one and read the stories and then came down and asked him about them. And said, did you really live this way? And he said, yes. And he had a whole message in Budapest one summer. You can turn your beer into furniture. He said, the money that you save by not drinking beer, you could buy your wife furniture. Right? And it was like this idea that I don't have to just do what I did. I can have a better life by changing and allowing Christ to change me. So, these are the movements that have happened. Right? In our ministry, there have been radical movements into these places in China, and there's families that are living in China. Pastor Anthony Ablamafe in Ghana. How many orphans does he care for? 30 orphans. He cares for 30 orphans there in Ghana. And we saw him a couple years ago, and we actually gave them a couple bags of clothes and some things. But he's doing it. And, I want to mention it and always be mentioning it because we could be a part of this. We are a part of this. We are. We are a light here in Marlboro. And do we have this in our thinking that we could be making a difference on this kind of scale? Not that we do it so that we have the stories, but we could have these kind of stories in our own mission also. That we met somebody on some corner who connected to somebody else and bop, 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 bop. I actually met Chad at the gym one day. It was amazing. And come to find out, he's with Tina's daughter, Sierra. So we're in the gym talking and it was the weirdest thing because it's this busy little corner. And for some reason, it was just me and one guy. Right. And he was like, you know, going nuts on the heavy bag. So we started talking. He's very friendly. And we, you know, I took my headphones out, decided to be friendly. And we just started talking. And then all of a sudden it turned into a gospel conversation. And then we're just sitting, just standing there. And he's looking at me. And he's like, this is not a mistake. He's like, this is crazy. And, he said, my girlfriend's mother is very involved in her church. Like she is like, she loves it. And he's talking about, and I had no idea who he was talking about, right? So You know, and then Sierra, I didn't know Sierra at the time. She came in. He's like, I got to go. So they left. And I ran into him again where he worked. Here he worked. And he said, I actually, it's Tina. Right? It's Tina. I said, Tina is your mother-in-law, right? And it's amazing. And we were just in the middle. And then we saw each other a couple weeks ago and just thinking, hey, this is not a mistake that God has orchestrated these times for us to live in and these opportunities to speak with people. Sometimes we'll make a fool out of ourselves. Hallelujah. Right? You know, people look at us funny. And that's okay. It's okay. It's actually good. If the world looks at you funny, that's a good thing. Right? If it doesn't make sense to them, that's good. Because it doesn't make sense naturally. The foolishness of the foolishness of preaching. Right? Okay. Anyway. Acts chapter 3. Here's a story. You know, if you feel God is moving you in this way, go for it. But I would warn against pulling lame people out of their beds and expecting them to land on their feet. But what a story here. We'll read the first 10 verses, not chapters. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is after Peter had preached a couple messages, and now there's some 7,000 people who have come to the faith. Like in the first couple, I don't know, first couple days, I don't know. But the church is growing. And they go to the temple. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. And they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that this was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. What a change in Peter. What a change. A few chapters ago, at the end of the book of John, he is denying Christ before, it says, a young maid. He is cursing the name of Jesus. And then he, in his frustration and in his thinking that that life is over, is back fishing in John chapter 21. But then Jesus meets him and calls him to the shore and prepares something for him and challenges him and draws him into his love. And then he's waiting there in Acts chapter 2. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. So first, meeting the resurrected Christ. And then second, being filled with the Holy Spirit changes this man completely. Changes his demeanor, changes his message, changes his purpose. Everything is changed. That we see him preach in Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people, 3,000 people come to the faith at the first message that Peter preaches. Imagine that. Imagine your expectations after preaching that message. First message, 3,000 people get saved. Man, what's the second one going to be like? But he is moved. And I think of Samuel also when God told Samuel to go anoint David with oil in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he simply said, "Fill your horn with oil and go." And this is a great message for us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and go. Peter filled with the Holy Spirit and going in obedience. And he is so filled with faith and so filled with the expectation of God's work that he walks up to a guy who's lame, and he doesn't see a lame man, but he simply sees someone who God can heal. Right? He sees the power of God, he sees the potential of God in this guy, and I like it. He's confident. If you notice, as you read through the book of John, or the book of Acts, especially the first 12 chapters, Peter and John are like a team. But John never says a word. John is quiet the whole time. He's just there for backup. Right? And Peter is very bold, very outward, very advancing, and John is there with him. And Peter walks up to this guy who's begging for alms, and this is his life, his whole entire life. He's been parked there at the beautiful gate just begging for alms. And his expectation, he sees people. I'm sure he knows how to read people, right? Like, people on the street can read people, right? He's been educated. Who, you know, he can target the religiously guilty people. You can see a guy come, he's like, oh, I think I can get a little extra out of this guy, right? Can dial it up a little bit, or what, I don't know. He can know when people are gonna reach in their pocket and give to him. He knows the people who simply want him to just be quiet so they give him something, whatever it is. He sees these guys coming and they look at him. They look at him. He's fixing his eyes on him. Look at us. Look at us. And the guy's like, okay, I'll look at you. I'll play your game. This better be worth it. Peter says, I don't have silver. I don't have gold. He's like, okay, here we go. He's going to give me some life advice. He's going to tell me to keep my head up or something. He's going to, you know, tell me to keep going or whatever it is. Right? He's going to, you know, scold me or something, right? Morally correct my attitude or something like that. But instead, I do have something for you. I do have something. Oh, what is that, right? Yogurt? What do you got for me? My dad gave yogurt to a guy at a traffic light once in Baltimore, and the guy said, I don't eat that stuff. My dad said, okay, whatever, man, I can't help you. Can't help you, right? But he says, what I do have for you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. The guy's lame. From birth, he's never walked. Have you sat on the couch for too long and then you get up and your feet are asleep or something and you fall over? Like, that's after like an hour or two taking a nap. Imagine this guy's entire life. There is no life in his legs. Everything's brittle and whatever. But life goes into, and he lands on his feet and he's jumping and leaping and praising God. Wow. Wow. Isn't that fun to read that story and think about it? It is. You can imagine it. And then the shock of the people who know that guy, they know him as a guy who sits and begs. They don't know him as a guy who runs and leaps and praises God. That guy was changed. He was impacted by the faith of Peter. And because Peter's confidence in God, this guy now has a new identity also. This guy now has a new thing to talk about. This guy has a new testimony and something that's exciting to bring into the world. Not, hey, I made a lot today. Look what I made. It was a good day. Good day at Gate Beautiful. But instead, he has a testimony that he can run with. And he goes with it. So we have this ability also. We do. We have the ability to impact people's lives with an unbelievable work of God. Right? Do you believe the impact of Christ in your own life? And do you have the confidence in his ability to reach other people? And this is the challenge of missions. This is it. Okay, being in church is great. And it's fun to be together with people of like faith and understanding the same things. But when I go out, it's a different story. And do I have confidence in the gospel? It's like being with the group, you know, being with the group and you, hey, right? You're like, hey, you have all the confidence in the world because of the group that you're with. But when you are out there on the mission, when you are out there wherever it is, here in Marlboro, out in Paxton, right, wherever it is, do I have confidence in the gospel that I believe in? Confidence enough to reach out to somebody who has a need, confident enough to reach out to somebody who's broken and looking to put things together. And can I give them Christ? And when I do, that person now has the ability to run and leap and praise God on their own. They now have the freedom to run into the temple on their own with their own statements and their own worship. This is the job of missions, right? Simply introducing people to the one who is powerful enough to heal, the one who is powerful enough to affect their lives and to give them something bigger than themselves. The man in Mark chapter 5, this is one of my favorite chapters. There's the three people in Mark chapter 5, right? The demoniac, then there's the woman with the issue of blood, and then there's the dead girl, right? Jairus' daughter. And these three people all reaching the limit of human ability, needing something more. And who's the one that walks into that spot? It's Christ. And he touches their life and it takes them beyond what they can do. The demoniac, he's chained, right? And he breaks the chain. Everything that anybody tried to do to him was broken by the demonic influence. Only Christ could come and break that. The woman with the issue of blood spent everything that she had for 12 years. Every dime she had, she spent to every physician, every snake oil salesman, every infomercial, whatever it was. She was there trying to take care, and it said it only got worse. So there is the wisdom of the world could not get it. I'm not saying that's the problem with medical. Of course, we need medicine, we need doctors, but the point is that there is a point that only God can heal. Christ, she touches Christ in great faith, doesn't she? Don't we love that story? If I could only touch the hem of his garments. And she touches him and she feels like this sweep through her and she knows that she's healed immediately. And Jesus stops. Who touched me? Who touched me? Everybody. You're in a mob of people. And he said, no, somebody touched me with faith. And dunamis, virtue, power, the power of God went out of me because someone came to me in faith. And that woman is changed. Jairus' daughter, who was dead, is brought back to life because of faith. So, we have it. We have it. We have access. We have authority here on earth. Can you think about that? Like, we have the authority and the power to bless people. We can, in our prayer, but in our, also with our words, with our attitude, with the way that we approach them, with the things that are important about other people, right? We have the ability to bless people. Now we also have the, message that heals people, that saves people, right? We have believed it ourselves. Be refreshed in it. Be reminded of it. Right? What has the gospel done in my life? Like we said this morning, it's important to look back and see what God has done in my life. And isn't it amazing how quick life happens? Just whizzing by, right? That life moves so, and it could be that a big thing that happened in my life could become insignificant and pretty soon. Like it goes by. And we forget to reflect on it. We don't recognize it. We don't honor God in it. We don't thank Him for it. It's important to slow down and look back and consider where we are and what we're doing. Actually, a testimony this morning, somebody said to me that there's something that happened in their life that was obviously God. And it was an answer to prayer. Big time answer to prayer. She said one of the biggest things that had happened in her life. And she was so excited about it. But she had a dream and she was believing that the devil was trying to persuade her that it wasn't God's work, but it was actually somebody. And like reasoning it away naturally that it wasn't God. And she woke up discouraged because she said, no, this is something that God has done in my life, not something that man has done in my life. So then she heard the message this morning about looking back and seeing God, glorifying God in my life, and she said it encouraged her to not allow, remember the deflated turkey, right? Not allow that the devil in his big intimidating roar, we say, psh, like the truth, psh, right? Pop that big inflated thing, and he crumbles, and God is glorified, right? So, our testimony is sure. Isn't it interesting that, like, these things are past. They are set, and historically they've happened in our lives. We know what God has done, but seemingly we could change the idea of it and like how it happened. And it, I don't know, naturally we can explain anything away. You see it. People reason away the plagues in the nation of Israel, right? In Egypt. Isn't it interesting? Well, once every 100 years, the Nile, you know, this clay washes into the Nile River and it looks red. It's like blood. So that's probably what that was. Oh, once every 10,000 years, these frogs show up, right? And it's like, okay, that's fine. That's fine. But it all happened in like 3 months. So explain that, right? Is like, I like this thought that God uses his creation, right? Okay, that's fine. The 17-year locust. Do you have those up here, the 17-year locust? Down in Baltimore, they have down in Maryland. Every 17 years, these cicadas come out of the ground. You know, every summer there's those cicadas. But they come out in an unbelievable amount, right? Every 17 years. And it's like the decibel level. I remember watching a golf tournament during that, and they had to, that it was terrible to watch because these cicadas were just dominating the whole broadcast, right? That's every, but God can move that. He can use that however he wants, right? Like he can use his own creation. Of course, the locusts are his creation and he calls them from wherever they are and he brings them to Egypt. The frogs are his creation and he puts them right. Maybe all the frogs in the earth were right in Egypt at that time. I don't know. How'd they get there? Who knows? By God. Like don't allow these things to be explained away in your life. But allow them to be explained by God. Because when we do, we have confidence like Peter. And we see a broken person, we see someone who is like contained and held and, you know, in like bonds of the flesh and of sin and all these things. And do I have any confidence in my message that could deliver that person? Yeah. When Christ is exalted in my life, I do have confidence in the gospel. And I do have like a burning, like need to communicate it. And that was a part of the message this morning that I didn't say, is that this will produce in me missions. I did say it, but not directly. Right? This will produce in me this desire and this, not just desire, but an importance or an urgency in the gospel. Like Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. John says it, that I have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing, but it's like an urgency and a need to communicate the gospel. That doesn't come from works. That doesn't come from condemnation. That comes from the grace of God working in my life and looking at the world and saying, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. No. Oh no. We know the stories, we hear the horror stories, but then when you meet a person who believes the lie, you meet a person who has gone that way and it is destructive to their own soul, you say, no. There is an urgency in the gospel. So, we are here right now. Are we? Are we here right now? Yeah, we are here right now. And we are where God has called us to be. We are a city on a hill. We are a light. Don't put a bushel over it. Don't keep the salt back. Be the salt of the earth and gracious and great graciously. Let your words be seasoned with salt and loaded with grace, Paul says in the book of Colossians, so that we could impact this world. Salt is good. Isn't salt good? Yeah, we love salt. Right? We love salt. And it's necessary. It's necessary. We are the church. We are the salt of this world. And we are necessary. We are necessary. So, yeah, that's it. Right? Amen? We can be like Peter, walking through the nursing home, just ripping people up out of the wheelchairs. Right? Rosemary will say, no, what are you doing? Stop that. Put that person down. No, we use wisdom. Wouldn't it be cool, though, to see a healing like that? I mean, I am all for it. I believe it. I believe it. I mean, I have yet to go up to a lame person and pull him up by the hand. expecting him to land on his feet and jump around. But my faith is that God could do it. We pray, right? We did it a couple weeks ago. We prayed on a Wednesday night, anointing people with oil and praying. Why do we do that? Do we believe those prayers? Yes. Lord, yes. And we pray for those healings. We pray for those requests. Because God is able to do anything with it. Cancer, heart disease, nerve damage, anything he can do. Anything he can do. Emotional scars, spiritual scars that have happened. Forgiveness, it can happen. God can do it. Why? Because we have applied ourselves to it? No, because God is gracious. And we believe that. And we want to see him working. So that we can continue this book of the Acts. And we can have our own story that we write down and we say, God did this. No questions asked. God did this. He healed me. He delivered me. He reconciled the relationship in my life. That he did it. And he will always get the credit for it. And he will always be glorified in it. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for the call to the church. And we are here. The time that you have given us, called by your name, to make a difference, to be a light, to show a different message, Lord. Bless, heal, deliver, we ask in your name. Amen.